The study tonight in your bulletin says I'm going to do a beginning overview because we've started Ezekiel. We finished Lamentations early in the week. We've started Ezekiel. Some of you getting a little confused in Ezekiel already. I was going to do that tonight, but I'll put it over into Wednesday night. We'll change that study. I will do what I'm going to do, was going to do tonight on Wednesday night on reading through and understanding Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a whole overview from the first chapter to the last chapter and just what it's talking about, what he's going through, what some of the different things mean so you can understand as you're reading through. So we will do that Wednesday night instead of tonight, okay? The book of Lamentations is sandwiched between the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And this very unusual book, different than any other book in the Bible, as you read it this last week, you discovered that. It is appropriately, appropriately following the book of Jeremiah, the prophet and priest, because it was written by him. This is basically the lamentations, the sorrows of the prophet Jeremiah as he wept over the city of Jerusalem, following its desolation and captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And as we read through Jeremiah, we saw how nobody responded to his prophetic words and things that God was telling him. Terrible, terrible response. And then as he saw the city totally destroyed, he wept. In the Septuagint version of this, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, there is a notation to the effect that as Jeremiah wept on the hillside and sat overlooking the desolate city at that time, it was at that time that he uttered his lamentations. He uttered his hurt, his pain, the things that he really, really felt. This is the kind of book that you might read when sorrow strikes your own heart. And sorrow comes to all of us at times. As Jeremiah was looking out over Jerusalem, he saw its desolation and he remembered the terrible bloody battles in which Nebuchadnezzar had taken the city and sacked it, destroyed the temple and killing the inhabitants. And one of the things you've already read it, but as you were reading through, and if you go back and read it again, it doesn't take very long. You found many foreshadowings. I don't know if you picked it up or not, but you found many foreshadowings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, weeping over the city of Jerusalem. In the Lord's last week, when he went up to the Mount of Olives and sat looking over the city, he wept, saying in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And you could just see Jesus, the tears running down his face as we see the tears running down Jeremiah's face as Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem and is totally broken and in sorrow because they have rejected. You'll also find some foreshadowings of our Lord's ministry in the book of Jeremiah's Lamentation, several more, you know. For example, chapter 1. You have Lamentations yet? Let's look at some of these. Chapter 1, look at verse 1. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave." Now this is highly suggestive of our Lord's weeping over the city. Farther on, we read in verse 12. "It is nothing to you, all you who pass by. Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought to me." This would certainly bring to the believing heart an immediate remembrance of the cross and those who watched the Lord as he hung there on the cross. Then in chapter 2, verse 15, "All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem." This recalls to me the mockery of the multitudes at the cross, doesn't it? Then in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, look at this. "I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood." Again, down in verse 19 of chapter 3, "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall." And verse 30 of that chapter, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him." Does this or does this not kind of recall Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 50 of his book, verse 6? "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard." And this was fulfilled by the smiting of the Lord by the soldiers when Jesus was brought before Pilate for judgment. So this little book, I think, kind of captures the agony and sorrow that was so much a part of our Lord's ministry at the cross that he earned him the title, Isaiah 53:3. A man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with grief. This book is a study of sorrows. It's what has been called a hymn of heartbreak. This is the kind of book I said earlier you might read when sorrow strikes your own heart, and it comes to all of us many times. Each chapter stresses and develops a particular aspect of sorrow. Chapter 1 gives us a description of the utter depths of sorrow. It shows us the desolation of spirit that sorrow makes upon the human heart, the sense of abandonment, the area of complete loneliness. And we've all been there, have we not? We have all felt that agony. We have all felt that pain. Here you can see how vividly the prophet has captured this feeling as he pours out the feelings of his own heart. The people have been vanquished. They've been taken into captivity. The city has been set on fire, totally destroyed. Chapter 1, verse 16, "For these things I weep. For my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter, who should restore my life, is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed." And as I was, you know, contemplating what I was going to share this week, as we've been involved so much this week in what's happening on the mountain and been involved with people and many with you. You know, we have family in our home and many of you have and been talking to so many people and the evacuation center and phone calls and all of those things. And as I was preparing to teach Lamentations, I give you that introduction. And then I just went to it and I said, "Lord, show me how this relates to the hurts and the pains of those who live on the mountain, and those in our own lives as we experience sorrow." Well, I got to the first chapter, and I read things like this. Verse 1 again. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave." Listen to several verses of the New Living Translation. Okay, listen to this. Verse 1, "Jerusalem's streets, once bustling with people, are now silent. Like a widow broken with grief, she sits alone in her mourning. Once the queen of nations, she is now a slave." Man, that sounds to me like the ravaged areas around us in the mountains in San Bernardino, Ramona, Simi Valley, all around us. I talked to Pastor Rob at Calvary Chapel Ramona, and he said, "Chuck, it's incredible. You just come out of the church and you look around in all directions, and it's just burned. Totally. You can't look in any direction that you don't see that has been destroyed by fire." And as I was reading this, I thought, wow, he's caught what we're experiencing right now. Look at verse 2 again out of the New Living. "She sobs through the night. Tears stream down her cheeks." Verse 6. "And her beauty and her majesty are gone." Chapter 2, verse 1. "The fairest of Israel's cities lies in the dust." This really got me. Verse 7 of chapter 1. "And now in the midst of all Jerusalem's sadness, she remembers happy bygone days." Jeremiah was one of the most eloquent of all of the prophets. Of all of the prophets you're going to read, he was so eloquent. He was Jewish, so Jerusalem was the capital city of his country, the religious center and cultural center of the world. So you can just get a feeling of the depth of his sorrow as he looks and sees what has happened to his city. The army of the Empire of Babylon attacked Jerusalem in 588 B.C., and this battle continued for 18 months. Now, this is what Jeremiah had seen and gone through. "But all of the citizens of the city remained walled into the city. They were all there as the city which was being sieged. Food shortage became so severe that mothers actually killed and ate their own children. Finally, the Babylonians broke through the city walls, poured into the city. The Judean army tried to escape, but the Babylonians caught up to them and captured Zedekiah, the king of Judah. They executed Zedekiah's sons right in his presence and then took him captive and took him in chains to Babylon. The Babylonians proceeded to burn every building in the city, including the Jewish temple that Solomon had built, but not before they killed every single priest inside of the sanctuary. Then the majority of the Jews were carted off to be slaves in faraway places. I read a little farther, and it made me think of how the Al-Qaeda terrorists probably viewed the events of September 11th, 2001, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. They scoff and shake their heads and say, "Is this the city called most beautiful in all the world and joy of all the earth? All your enemies deride you. They hiss and grind their teeth and say, 'We have destroyed her at last. Long have we waited for this hour, and it is finally here. With our own eyes, we've seen her fall.'" So you have to understand what Jeremiah was feeling. Jerusalem was now a smoldering heap of rubble, and Jeremiah had seen the whole thing unfold. He had watched it from its onset. He had warned the people for 42 years, begging them to repent, begging them to listen. And now he sees the attack. Now he sees his city, the city of God, that he had tried to warn them was going to be destroyed unless they repented. Now he sits there and he sees it smoldering and totally destroyed. And as he surveys all of this around him, he is totally reduced to tears. And he's weeping. That's why they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He is weeping and crying. Chapter 3, verse 48. "My eyes flow day and night with never-ending streams of tears because of the destruction of my people." Chapter 5, verse 15. "The joy of our hearts has ended. Our dance has turned to death. Our glory is gone. The crown has fallen from our head." Back chapter 2, verses 11 and 13 says, "I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit poured out as I see what has happened to my people. In all the world, has there ever been such sorrow? O Jerusalem, what can I compare your anguish to? How can I comfort you? For your wound is deep as the sea. Who can heal you?" Those are all from the New Living. Who can heal you? A very important question. A question that bears repeating in the wake of the destruction of the last several days. As we look at the families that are displaced and the devastation of everything they've ever had is gone. There are so many, you know, sitting in the evacuation centers and in just agony, not knowing what they have or they don't have. Who can heal you? I'm amazed to find out just how well Jeremiah could relate to our situation. And I was even more amazed to see what he tells us about finding God in perilous times. Whether it's the devastation of the mountains, whether it's something in your own life, maybe it's something you're going through with some pain or some hurt. Turn with me to chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Chapter 3, 19. Very well-known section of Scripture, but I want to relate it to our lives this morning. "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall? My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah says, the pain runs deep. The destruction is overwhelming. Our world is forever changed. But he says, but I know God can help us. Only God, church, only God, whatever you're going through, only God can help us in perilous times. Well, why would Jeremiah believe such a thing? Let's look at a couple of points in these verses, okay? Number one, he knew that God could help, God could meet his need, God could heal him in the midst of all the pain, all the hurt, all the everything, because God is the God of hope. Verse 21, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have a hope. He says, even though everything around me lies in a heap, even though lives have been lost, even though everything I knew, and everything I loved has come crashing down, I have hope. How can Jeremiah say this? He's sitting there lamenting, weeping, watching this smoldering city. The temple's gone. The people have been taken away. There have been deaths, so many people destroyed and killed. And he looks at this desolation. You see how deeply he's hurting. And he says, in all of this, I have hope. How can he be so confident that tomorrow will hold a brighter day? It was because, hear me, it was because he believed in someone, not just something. Did you hear me? In the midst of whatever you're going through, in the midst of wherever you are this morning, in the midst of whatever attitude you have today, I want to tell you, if you believe in someone instead of something, you'll have hope. And that something can be anything. I'm believing in my happiness. If I'm not happy, I'm going to bail. I'm believing in my security. If I don't have enough bucks, I'm going to walk away. I'm believing in this. I'm believing in that. And all of those things, at some point, that quickly can be taken away. Six homes from six families at Rob's church in Ramona lost their homes. Everything they had was wiped out in just a matter of minutes. It was gone. But if their hope is in someone instead of something, your finances could be all messed up this morning. Your marriage could be in terrible shape. But I'll tell you, those things are okay if your hope is in someone, because he will heal all of those situations if we come to him and allow him to do it instead of just the something, instead of the someone. Based upon God's promises to his people, Jeremiah could have hope. His hope, hear me, his hope was the kind of hope that had seen everything, had endured everything, and he had still not given up. His hope was not in the human spirit. His hope was not in human goodness. His hope was not in human endurance. His hope was not in human achievement. Jeremiah's hope was in one thing, and that was in the power of God. And when we allow our hope to be totally in one thing, and that's the power of God, he will always come through, and everything else will fail. Do you have hope this morning? If not, God wants to give it to you. Did you hear me? If not, God wants to give it to you. It's here for the taking. He wants to give you hope. It's there. He just wants to give it to you. You can fight. You can say no. You can reject it. You can walk away from it. But he just wants to give you hope, man. Well, check it out, my life. He wants to give you hope. As you talk to the different people, you're going to hear some stuff tonight about miracles that happened. You're going to hear some people that lost their homes tonight, man, with big smiles on their faces saying, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all that matters. And maybe sometimes we have to let go of some stuff. We get so selfish, so self-centered. You know, we think everything has to be perfect. Jeremiah could also be confident God would help him because, secondly, he is the God, only not of the God of hope, but he is the God of love. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail, for they are new every morning. Because of his great love, we are not consumed. In other words, Jeremiah says, it is only because of God's tremendous love for his people that all of the residents of Jerusalem are not completely destroyed. The destruction was great, yes, but God would not let the destruction be complete. I believe the same thing happened on the mountains. I believe the same thing happened in Simi Valley and same thing happened in San Diego County and all over where the fires were. I believe God allowed it to go so far and say, we're not going to have total destruction. I mean, come on, guys. It was close to 100 when these fires started in Santa Ana winds. And yesterday, one of the guys I was talking to was able to drive up there and he said there was snow everywhere. Duh. I mean, come on, does that just happen? Or is God in control, man? God is also in control of your life. He's also calling the shots. He is a God of love. I've said this for years. I haven't said it for a long time. And I'm going to say it again this morning, man, that you need to understand. The Bible says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then it lists all the stuff, you know. Principalities, powers, heights, depths, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if that's true, if nothing will separate us from the love of God, then everything I'm going through this morning, everything you're going through this morning, has been filtered through God's love. Is that a logical conclusion? Because he said, I would never be separated from his love. So what I'm going through, I have to look at him and say, Jesus, I don't understand it. But Lord, because you love me, I'm going to walk through this thing. And you said you would walk through it with me. Maybe to get my attention. Maybe to get me the place where you can use me. Maybe because there's people that I need to touch. And you have to get me in a position where I can touch those people. Whatever, God. But Jesus, I'm going to trust you because you're a God of love. As we think through the reports of this tragedy, we cannot help but see God's loving compassion again and again. You're going to hear it tonight, man. We all know God didn't bring this tragedy. Instead, his love shows up all around it. Don't you love God? You know, he didn't cause it, but his love is right there all around it. It's only because of his love that any of us are alive. Are you confident of his love? If not, you can be. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. If you allow his spirit to bear witness with your spirit, you will hear him say to you, in the midst of the hurtingest times of your life, it's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. I'm here with you. We're going to walk this through. And you're going to be better as you come out the other side. Someone once wrote, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He's not like the rest of your family and friends. You start talking and they roll their eyes. They don't know that you see it. You go, oh, here he goes. You know. Or when you call and they've always been gracious before, but maybe they're busy right now and you call and say, hi, it's Chuck. And they go, and you can tell on the other end, they don't want this call. Can't you? Hello. Are you busy? Well, maybe. Yeah. When you want to talk, he'll listen. He'll stop, and you can have audience with him as long as you want it, man. He can live anywhere in the universe, but he chose to live in you. Tell me that's not love. Is that incredible love? Face it, man. He's crazy about you. Okay? He'll face it. He loves you, man. Accept that. He's the God of hope. He's the God of love. Jeremiah goes on to say, he'll count on God's help because also he is the God of faithfulness. Verse 23, read it on your own there. Jesus, he's a God of faithfulness. Words that would one day make a great hymn, you know. Great is your faithfulness. Or you could write one if you've never heard it. Faithfulness is something we really, really want from God. It's important. He loves you just like you are. He'll never stop loving you for another. He will never get angry because your love doesn't measure up to his expectations. He will never put you through anything and say, well, you know, we're going to do this. You know, I'll come back if you change. His love is faithful. Don't we need that? Everybody else may depart, leave us, let us, do whatever. His love, he's right there all the time, man. In spite of, he's there. God is faithful. Jeremiah could look through the tragedy and the destruction of his city and still trust God because he knew what God was like. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Despite all that's happened in your life, to this point, you can trust him. You can trust him with your life. It may look like everything's blowing up, man. It may look like it's all over, but I'll tell you what, you can trust him with your life. Boy, it's been recently I've had to really, really put those things into effect in my life. Decisions we've made about the property in Palm Desert we talked about last week and all that stuff, man. It is just so cool this last week just to say, God, whatever you want to do in my life is okay. I trust you. It's okay. Whatever you want to do. I love you. And I trust you because that's who you are. Do you trust him? I want to tell you this morning you can. It's so much easier. You know how hard it is to try to make your own stuff happen? Manipulate things around and make things happen. Why don't you just kick back, rest and say, Jesus, I surrender and I trust you, whatever you do. He's not going to do you wrong, man. He's not going to hurt you. The problem, the reason we don't do that is because we are not convinced that God is good. We're not convinced that God is faithful. We're really not convinced that God loves us. So we hang on and try to make it happen the way we want it instead of saying, God, I surrender. Whatever you want to do, I'll let you do it. If we really trusted him, we would stop trying to manipulate and make things happen our way. If we really trusted him, we would surrender and say, God, I trust you with my life. Well, listen, man, he made you. He's got you through this far. Trust him. What if you just let go of all the stuff you're hanging on to now? All the stuff you're trying to make happen. All the stuff you're trying to create. Why don't you just let it go and say, God, you know more than I do. You know the beginning to the ending. You know everything in between. You know how this is all going to come out. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm just this little speck, you know, on this little planet here. I told you while, you know, it's like looking at a mound of ants, and they're in their little world there, and they think it's so cool. You just want to shout at them, why don't you come up here into our world? That world's not a big deal. But to them it is. We need to look at our worlds, and we hear God saying to us, why don't you come into God world? We need to get out of ant world into God world and let him do what he wants to do in our lives and just trust him. Jeremiah knew something else that would help. He is the God of salvation. Verse 26, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of my Lord. In Time magazine, on the first anniversary, a year ago, of 9/11, there was a touching article about 31-year-old Janelle Guzman. Janelle was the last of just four people caught in the debris of the Twin Towers to be found alive. After the planes of the World Trade Center, Janelle was, the planes hit the World Trade Center. Janelle was descending a staircase from the 64th floor of the North Tower. Steel beams weakened to their breaking point. Solid concrete was pulverized. But somehow, her body found an air pocket. Article goes on to say, her right leg pinned under heavy concrete pillars, her head caught between stacks of wreckage, somehow still alive. For 27 hours, Guzman lay trapped and seriously injured. In recent months, before the attacks, Janelle had started attending Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim Cimbala's church, and was really wanting to get her life turned around. She hadn't done it. So while she was stuck in the rubble, she started to pray and sleep on and off and pray. She'd trail off to sleep, wake up, pray some more. Shortly after noon, on Wednesday, September 12th, she hears voices. So she screams as loud as she can, "I'm here! Hey, I'm right here!" A rescue worker responds, "Do you see the light?" She did not. She takes a piece of concrete, bangs it against a broken stairway overhead, probably the same structure that had saved her life. The searchers move towards the noise. Janelle wedges her hand through a crack in the wall and feels someone grab it. She hears a voice say, "I've got you." And Janelle Guzman said, "Oh God, I thank you." It takes 20 minutes to get her out. And then she's saved. And as I was reminded of that story this week, I thought how much Janelle Guzman represents the plight of all people. We are buried under an enormous mess of spiritual black marks. Ways we have wronged our perfect God. The Bible calls these things sin. We have absolutely no hope of freeing ourselves. We are truly stuck. We are in need of rescue. We can't do anything. But by admitting the need to be forgiven, by reaching out and saying, "God, help me. I can't get out of this unless you save me." And we can be confident that He'll hear and help us. God saves us through His Son. He is the God of salvation. Do you remember also on 9/11, that 20-foot tall cross consisting of two metal beams was found in the rubble that fell from the North Tower of the World Trade Center? Remember that? A 47-year-old laborer named Frank Cilicia found the cross standing almost upright 2 days after the towers toppled. During the cleanup rescue, workers frequently made pilgrimages to pray or meditate near the cross. Some wrote messages on it. On Wednesday, October 11, 2001, workers hoisted the cross atop a 40-foot high foundation where it stood at Ground Zero in New York. It serves as a lasting tribute to those who lost their lives and a powerful symbol for those who are still alive today. See, guys, the cross is and always has been a symbol of hope. Jesus Christ rose from the dead after dying there. And He promises life after death to us also. And it's a symbol of God's grace. Jesus died in our place. He died for all the things that we have done wrong. A symbol of God's faithfulness. He was not going to abandon us. A symbol of salvation. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus died in a rescue effort to give you a new life. One where you can find forgiveness and hope and peace and purpose. One where you don't have to fear the evil and what it can do to you because you have the promise of a total victorious tomorrow, because that's what He's promised. Have you put your hand out? Have you stuck it through whatever crack there's left in your life? Said, "Here I am, save me." And when you do, you'll feel his hand grab your hand, and he will rescue you. If you have not done that, how about today? Let me say one more thing. I'll come back to that in closing. If that's you, just contemplate that for a while and just ask God to confirm that in your heart. I want to say one more thing to believers, to the church here today. One more point. He is the God who remains faithful forever. Turn to chapter 5, verse 19. Real quick. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. What does this mean? Well, it means that though man may have even perish in sorrow, God endures. And because God endures, the great purpose and workings of God endure. God never does anything temporarily. All that he does endures forever. Jeremiah sees that what God has taught him in his grief will have a practical use. Even if he were to die in the midst of his grief, God's purposes endure. God is simply preparing now for a work yet to come. God is not limited by time. Did you understand that? God is eternal. His throne, his authority endures to all generations. And just trust that. I often think of this. Oh, we'll close with this, man. What lies beyond? Is not God preparing all of us for a work in the future? Is he not getting us ready to carry on a conflict that will extend to the uttermost reaches of this vast universe of ours? Of course he is. God never does anything without a purpose. I see him over and over, and I see that he's going to strengthen the church through this particular tragedy, as he always does, as we allow him to do that. God has purpose in everything that he does. He has purpose in everything that's going on in your life. He never created anything. Did you hear me? He never created anything without intending to use it. He doesn't make any mistakes. He created you with purpose to use you. Just make yourself available. Am I making sense to you? You just weren't, you know, just a backdrop for what he's doing. You aren't just scenery in God's scope of eternity. He created you to use you. Allow him to do that. Stop trying to use God and allow God to use you. I was at a pastor's conference a couple of 3 weeks ago. One of the guys got up, second or third session, and he got up there and he says, "Pastors, I want to say something, and I want you to hear me." And he said, "I want to tell you from this day on, in your preaching, stop using God's word." And you should have heard the rumble in the crowd. "I must get out of here." And when everybody quieted, he just let that settle for a while. And when everybody quieted down, he said, "Begin to allow God's word to use you." Do you see the difference? It's not trying to use God's word to convince you of something. It's allowing God's word to use me in whatever way he wants to use me. And many of us are attempting constantly to use God. And I'm saying, stop trying to use God and surrender and let God use you. We manipulate God to try to get our way, to get this healed, to get that taken care of, all this stuff. Why don't you just throw it up? Throw it up, that's not a good thing to say. Why don't you just give it up, man? Surrender and let God do what he wants to do, because he has purpose, man. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book of Lamentations. We thank you for the strength that we can find in the words, the lamenting of Jeremiah, the sorrow But in that sorrow, he had trust in you and knew that you were faithful, you were love, you weren't going to let him down, you were eternal. And Lord, I pray that that kind of confidence would just permeate our beings today, Lord. Speak to us and teach us the things that you want us to know, okay? We love you, Lord. Help us. I know there are some people here who are in sorrow for whatever reasons. Maybe it's the mountain. Maybe it's fires. Maybe it's family stuff, sicknesses, whatever it is, Lord. Let us see you, whose mercies are new every morning, whose compassions fail not. Lord, we surrender today. Keep your eyes closed for just a moment, would you? Let me get back to the story of Janelle. If you are here this morning, my friend, and you have not reached out your hand and said, I'm stuck. I can't get out of the mess that I'm in. I'm in this rubble and I can't get out and I'm going to die unless I get out of this. Reach out your hand and just cry out to him in your heart. Here I am, save me. And the greatest rescuer of all times, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued all of humanity from death, hell, and the grave, if we would receive, will reach out his hand and rescue you from that despair and destruction that you're in. If that's you this morning, would you just simply just lift up your hand real quick so I can pray with you in closing? Just by lifting up your hand, you're saying, Jesus, I'm stuck. Anybody else besides these, just lift up your hand. I'm stuck, Jesus. God bless you. God bless you, man. Anybody else? You can't get out. Just think of that. Just think of this Janelle. She couldn't get out. She was stuck. Think of your life spiritually in that way for eternity. You're stuck. God bless you. God bless you. Lord Jesus, you see our hands. You see our hearts. We come to you now, Lord, and we recognize that we can't get out on our own. We're stuck. Save us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who lifted their hands for salvation even now as they would just pray a prayer like this. Just repeat it after me, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And my life's stuck. I'm in the rubble. I can't get out. But I reach out to you and I cry out, save me. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for hearing my cry. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. Break every bondage in my life. Set me free to walk with you. Thank you that I'm now born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that this morning, man, you can applaud the Lord. That's great. You know, if you prayed that this morning, you want to talk to some people, there'll be some guys and gals up here. Worship team be up here. Some of the staff will be up here. Any of you guys who are in here, gals, just be up here and just be available to pray with those that have made a decision today. Let's worship in closing.